Somebody be my watchdog for the time. Can't see that clock. I'll try to, but we'll stop about. No, just the spacing of the, I mean, I like it being covered in a way, but we don't need to move it. We got one back there, but I know some of you still are old school and wear what's called a watch. I do. I have to use it. So just got to stop on time. Well, let's pray and we'll jump right in. Father, it's good to be here. We thank you for the week of Thanksgiving, to draw aside, to be with family, to reflect, and Lord, to be reminded in a fresh way of our blessings, of your goodness, and that we are to daily be thankful. Thank you for safe traveling for many. We pray, Lord, as many of the church we'll get here in a few minutes. We ask you for safety in traveling. And those, Lord, who are ill, we pray for your mercy to raise them up. Lord, we come to this time, and we thank you for the opportunity to think about reading the Bible and praying the Bible. And nothing more foundational to the Christian life than this book that we possess and that we truly cherish as the only book that has the mind and words and will of God. So use this time to help us in the days ahead, the weeks and months and years ahead, these sessions, Lord, over the next few Lord's days. Give us what will help us. Lord, teach us your ways. In Christ's name, amen. Who can guess how many English versions of the Bible there are? How many different versions have been translated into the English language? Just take a, somebody take a guess. 2. There are over 50 different English translations of the Bible. Well, I'm going to go into that. So, many of which are horrific. Some of which are paraphrases. Somebody did. Alan, tell us the difference between a paraphrase and a translation. Right. Right. In 1973, when I became a Christian, I didn't know Bibles at all. And I didn't have anybody to guide me. So I went in a Christian bookstore in Amarillo, Texas, and I looked at one that looked, well, that looks neat. It was a paperback hippie Bible called The Way. Any of you old enough to remember that one? So I said, well, that, maybe that's cool. I got that one. And so I read it for about a year, not knowing anything, and it fed me, it nourished me, it helped me. And I remember some verses, like in Peter, there was a verse where Peter talked about, don't be surprised that your old friends think it's strange that you aren't partying with them anymore. This is how it's translating it. That you don't go partying with them anymore. But they don't understand that. And that just hit me. I said, man, that's true. And so that version, that paraphrase, helped me. But, come on in. But it wasn't long before I realized and I learned that paraphrases are men summarizing translations. And a translation, of course, is where a team of scholars translate the Bible, obviously interpretively too, have to interpret, are we going to translate it this way, are they going to have to make choices? But they translate from the Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, and they come up with as accurate of a translation as they can make. So obviously, the Christian wants to read which type of version. You don't want to go to the bookstore and find the way anymore. But I have seen new Christians who didn't know any better, who didn't have anything else. They kind of cut their teeth because those paraphrases aren't necessarily heretical. There could be some of them that are, but you don't want a paraphrase. Some of the more famous paraphrases are the Living Bible, the Message, the Amplified Bible. Because if you've ever read an Amplified Bible, it takes a verse, it takes two lines to write, and it takes about six lines because it adds all kinds of words for emphasis, for clarification. And then children's versions. Now, children's versions can be dangerous because you have this tension between getting something truly readable and something that's just telling Bible stories. And you don't want that if you want a child getting their first Bible when they're beginning to be able to read. You want to get them a readable translation that would be a nice children's Bible. And so you go to something like the New American Standard, the ESV. You know how they regulate readability for Bible translations? Grade level. And the ESV is ranked about what grade? Anybody want to guess? No? It's a little higher. Eighth grade. King James is ranked where? 12th grade. So you get an ESV, you get a New American Standard. Now, there's nothing wrong with a young person obviously reading and using the ESV, but because of the archaic language, because of words that aren't even used anymore in English language today, it's much more of a steep hill to climb for them to figure that out. So if your children are cutting their teeth on and beginning to read, it's wise to get them something that's readable on their level. So we're going to talk about... Yeah, thank you. So we're going to talk about not much more about that, except we're going to talk in a few minutes about choosing the best Bible for yourself. Some of this would apply to young people, to new Christians. But, you know, the Bibles that I've needed in 42 years of being a Christian, the Bibles best suited for me at times have changed because I can't see as well. I've gone to a little bit, not a large print, but a larger print. Tiny print Bibles are probably not wise because they will make anyone strain their eyes. So we're going to talk about choosing the best Bible for yourself. There's various things about that. And it throughout their lifetime, Christians will have two or three different Bibles. Krista, how many Bibles have you had since you became serious about reading the Bible? Okay, four. I've had more than that. But sometimes the reasons are they fall apart, pages come out. And so there's various reasons why we have to change. But when we change, it's important to look and say, what will fit me now? What's best for me now? And because your goal is to have a Bible that is easy to read, meaning grammatically with the language, easy to read visually, where you're not straining, where it's really comfortable using it. So we're going to talk some about that, but at least the next two Sundays after this, we're going to talk about reading the Bible and praying the Bible. praying the Bible is something that Christians learn to do, but not as much as far as being proactive about it. Learning to really turn the Bible into a book of prayer. And there is an approach to take on that that can really strengthen and jumpstart someone's prayer life. We're not going to get into that today, possibly next week or 2 weeks from today. But let's think about the reading of the Bible for the average Christian. There's a lot of different approaches, aren't there? The first years of my Christian life as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, I didn't know how to study the Bible. I didn't study the Bible. I didn't have anyone to teach me. And so all I did was read. I'd read, and it was a long time before I ever read through the entire Bible. I didn't know. I had no one to tell me, you know, systematically reading through the whole Bible in a year is a wonderful thing because of what you learn and because of the knowledge you gain of all the Scriptures. No one ever told me that as a new Christian. So I'd skip around. I'd read Psalms one day. I'd read John one day. I'd read somewhere else. And I never had a system until years later of regular reading. There's different approaches, though. There's more serious Bible study where you want to take a book and study it, and you get some helps like a good commentary or even using a study Bible, which we'll talk about study Bibles maybe later. I'm not much on study Bibles because I think the notes can be often too distracting and not truly helpful and sometimes not true and trustworthy. So for most of us, it's general reading of the Bible, and which should be primarily devotional reading of the Bible. This is where I think people don't think enough about the importance of this, and it is not just general reading of the Bible that makes us consistent. Unless you're a very self-disciplined person, and your schedule and your ability to discipline your time is very good. Sometimes the biggest difficulty with general reading of the Bible is, meaning you read through two chapters and you're done for the day, and you're just getting information, and you go away, and 2 hours later you don't remember what you read. General reading, without making it devotional reading of the Bible, can cause you in the long run to lose heart, to not benefit, to not enjoy it truly. And that's a danger. And so there is a difference between general reading and devotional reading. And we're going to get into that. But if a Christian steps back, whether they're a young person or an adult, they step back and they should have a goal. What do I want my Bible reading to be long term? What should my life look like in terms of my daily reading of the Bible? Well, I think I have a goal myself that I recommend to others to have for their daily reading. And that is, daily, whatever time that is, for me it's morning, pretty much first thing earlier in the morning, but it's not that for everybody. And by the way, there is no set time. There's no set amount of chapters. There's no set amount, no set time of the day, no set amount of chapters, and no set amount of minutes or time that you have to read. There's no law here. Each person has to make this work for themselves. But what should our goal be as far as our reading of the Bible, week in and week out, month in and month out? What should we want to have? Well, here's how I put it. If someone could videotape your quiet time, and they could see into how you benefit from reading a scripture, they would want to see someone who devotionally reads the Bible every day, whether that's for 20 minutes or an hour or whatever the time is. And here is someone who, when they're reading, their attitude is, this is God's word to me today. It is Him speaking to me. It's not just information. It's not just another book. It is the very words of God to me. And so I approach it with reverence. And my goal in reading is not to remember in the evening what I read that morning. Unless the person is brilliant and has a photographic memory, many people aren't going to remember what they read yesterday. But as I've said before, a year ago this morning, unless you are such a routine nut, a year ago this morning, you probably can't remember what you had for breakfast exactly. But the purpose of that meal was not so you can remember. The purpose of that meal was to what? Feed you and nourish you that day. Morning Bible reading, daily Bible reading, its whole purpose is not just for you to gain knowledge of the Bible and its contents. The primary purpose ought to be that reading that day, you get nourished in your heart. You get something from the Lord. And if it's reading one chapter and one verse feeds you, and that impacts you for that day, that's a successful read. We want to devotionally read every day where we're reading the words of God, and when we're reading them, our attitude is, this is what God is saying to me this day. And Lord, feed me today. You enter into it prayerfully. Feed me today. Give me something today. Spread me a feast today. I want a breakfast buffet. I just want you to feed my soul today in my reading. And you pray for God to give you something. Show you something. Give you something. Because as you systematically begin to read through the Bible and that happens, you get something from it most every day, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get more excited about Bible reading. You're going to begin to enjoy it. And enjoying the Bible is the key to consistency. Because we always do the things we enjoy, right? We really do. If you cultivate a culture in your life of really enjoying the Scriptures when you read them, you will not be bored. You will not be disinterested. The next day, you will look forward to getting in the Bible. So the whole goal is, Lord, I want to devotionally read your word and trust you to speak to me something, feed my soul, instruct me, and give me today something that will really nourish me. And when that happens, you often will read longer, but the time is going to be much more quality and enjoyable. So this is your goal. And it may be two chapters that you read. It may be four that you read, dividing up the Old and New Testament. We're going to talk about a systematic reading plan that's easy and doable for anybody, and that you don't even get behind. You ever had a reading plan like Robert Murray McShane has a great reading plan, but he has two chapters every day of the calendar year, two chapters in the morning, two chapters in the evening, I think. Well, the problem is, you go on a trip for 5 days and you miss 3 days, and you get back to your Bible reading, you got about 12 chapters suddenly to catch up. That's very discouraging. So we're going to talk about a reading plan that isn't designed that way, that anybody can do, and even if you miss days, you'll start back right over where you were and you're not behind. as I said, your time in the Scriptures is not about how much time you spend or how many chapters you read. It is about having a time alone, a place alone, a time alone where you're not distracted. And you open the Word where your next reading starts for the day. You had your portions or your chapters you read yesterday. You're going to come today to where you're taking up again, and you're praying, and your part is to desire a spiritual meal. Lord, I want to be fed today. And so you desire a spiritual meal, and you ask God to speak to you and give you something for the day. And that may end up being 15 minutes. It may extend into 30. If you have such days where you can spend an hour reading, that's great. And for those who have never had a systematic Bible reading, and they especially they haven't read through the whole Bible, or if they have read through the whole Bible, but they've never done this one thing, there is a very good exercise that's easy to do in your systematic reading, and that is get a notebook, a school notebook, just blank pages like young people take to class. And when you start reading a book of the Bible, the Gospel of John, write it at the top of the page. And you read a chapter, after observe what's in it in a summary way. And after you read that chapter, write in your own words a summary of the chapter. Chapter 1, talking about God in the beginning and the Word in the beginning and how the Word was with God and the Word was made flesh and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What you observe is the general content of that chapter. Summarize it, paraphrase it in your own words in a paragraph summary. What have you done by doing that? Somebody tell me. It helps you remember it. You have grasped the basic summary contents of what's in that chapter. You know, if those who do Bible reading want to master the contents more and more. Those who've read Hebrews a lot and have observed the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, if you ask them, what's mainly in Hebrews chapter 1? They could summarize it for you. They can tell you what's in it in a paraphrased way. So if you've never used a notebook to summarize a chapter after you read it, that's a very good thing to do. And what's neat is, 5 years later, you can open that notebook and you can read what you observed and then think about it. It's a great, great exercise. So, let's think about then what are the problems that give us difficulty in reading the Bible consistently. What kind of problems or obstacles do we face? What are some reading problems? Let's toss some of those out here. Okay, I'm talking about what are the problems we face that keep us from having consistency. So finding adequate time. Okay, and then what happens as a result of that? All right, not thinking we don't have adequate time. Leonard Ravenhill used to say to young people, okay, you've got 8 hours to sleep. And not just young people, he said, you got 8 hours to work. So what are you doing with the other eight? Well, we do have time, don't we? But it becomes a battle to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And so making time, and what Nick brought up, we don't remember what we read, and so we can lose interest, we get discouraged. But that has to do, I think, I'm convinced, completely with our method. How do we approach Bible reading, and what are we trying to get out of it, and what are we doing when we read? It really does have to do with method. If I just read through Proverbs 18 one morning, and I read it, maybe I read it out loud, maybe I read it silently, and I finish it, and I've just read it, I won't remember it, what was in it, in a few hours. So it's not a matter of just reading through it. Just reading through it is what produces what you're saying. All right, any other problems, people? Okay, physical tiredness, and we have to deal with that, which means we need to try to find the best time of our day for us to do reading. Some people, it's by far the early morning. They're an early riser, they're going to work, they make time. For others, it may be the 30 minutes of the lunch hour. It could be another time, but tiredness can rob us. So we have to overcome that by finding the best time for us. What other things are a problem? Yeah, that's right, because you read one place. I mean, we don't realize how much this affects regular reading. If you read from one place one day and then the next day you think, well, I don't know where to read from today. And so you can just kind of not do it. All right, any other problems you think of? Sorry? Okay, worldliness. How would that affect us with Bible reading consistency? All right. So that's a matter of the heart, isn't it? The condition of our heart, not freshly walking with the Lord, not having a heart for the Lord, will draw the heart. If our heart is worldly, distracted by this world, then we won't have spiritual desires that are fresh. So that's good. Any other ones you might think of? Well, I had that written down, that word, distractions. You know, in a loud house, when there's a lot of children, some of you don't have this problem, but Alan does. We have grandchildren at our house, and I cannot sit in our living room and have a quality read if Weston's crawling around crying, or JC and Kyla are arguing. You got to have a time consistently alone. You got to find that place and make that place. Bob Jennings, sometimes he would go out to his van and turn on the heater and read and pray in his van and not in the house even. And so, and when you'd be at his house and he would invite you to pray, that's generally where you'd go. So, anyway, these problems we have to overcome. Every one of them. Busyness, finding a time, finding the best place and setting, eliminating distractions, getting consistent by approaching your Bible reading in such a way that you begin to enjoy it. Because I promise you this, if you benefit from daily Bible reading and you enjoy it, automatically you're going to have desire for the Word. And when you have desire, you're going to do it every day. How many of you really dislike always eating food? Nick and Jake, were you dreading that Thanksgiving meal at your mom's house? We all enjoy eating, especially if the food's cooked well. Well, and we need to eat. And so we eat because we need to. But you know, we generally don't say, well, it's time to eat, and I know I need to really be nourished. I need to keep my strength up. No, the primary thing is, I'm hungry. When's supper? So if we have a desire for the Word, we're going to eat. And if we lack desire, then we won't eat. And then we'll get spiritually malnourished. So, the The great thing is, though, unlike physical food, you can gorge yourself on the Bible and be a glutton and a glutton, and you can never overeat. You can approach it wrong, but I talked to Paul Washer one morning, and I said, well, you know, man, the chapters this morning were rich. And I said, you know, how's your Bible reading going? He said, man, they have been rich. I read 31 chapters yesterday. And I said, well, I'll talk to you later, Paul. I wasn't going to give him a time to ask me how many and I had read. And he wasn't showing off. He doesn't always do that. But there are times we need to gorge ourselves, and just, you can't overdo it. So let's talk. How many of you have, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to answer it to yourself. How many of you have a regular systematic reading of the Bible that is taking you through the whole Bible, where you read from beginning to end? systematically reading through the Bible at least once a year. But if you get in a groove and you get in a way of doing it where you enjoy it, reading through the Bible 2 times a year is not hard. It's really not. It's a matter of your approach, and it's a matter of allotting probably 30 minutes a day. Now, there's no calculated science on this or mathematics. I don't know if 30 minutes will do it or not. But my point is, you can do it. Every young person could do it. So what about reading plans? Who has a plan they use right now that is success for them? Could somebody share that? Nick? Okay, good. So do you read one chapter from the Gospels, one chapter from the Epistles?
No, I read the whole of the Gospel,
Okay, so for a period of days, you may just be reading in John's Gospel, and nowhere else. Okay. And how many chapters would you do in a day on the average? Okay. Yeah, and that's the wise approach, because it's not about how much time you're going to do or how much ground you're going to cover. You may get more out of 2 chapters one day than you would out of 4. So, all right, somebody else tell me your approach. Philip Neely, you're in the dock. Tell us how you systematically read. Okay. Anyone else want to share what you do that's you found helpful? Anyone?
For
Good. We've got to find what works for us. And if that's simply, you want to start a systematic reading through the Bible each year, do it in a way that works for you, where you won't get behind. The danger with these plans is if you're not consistent, when you get way behind, which throughout the year sometimes you'll miss days, there's no way around it, then you're under double pressure to catch up. And so let me tell you what I do. And a young person could do this, an adult could do this. I'm reading in the Old Testament and the Psalms and the New Testament every day. So let's say I just start over when I finish the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's not always, I don't end the Old Testament the same time I end the New, obviously. But let's say you start in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 and Psalms 1. Because I agree with what was said about the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers, and they're very devotional. So I try to read at least three Psalms every day. So when I get to Psalm 150, no matter what day it is, doesn't matter, I start over with Psalm 1 the next day. And I'll read Psalm 1, 2, and 3 or whatever. Psalm 119, I'll chop up into, you know, 5 days. So, but let's say I just got this Bible and I was just going to start a new reading. Okay? Tomorrow morning, I'd start at Genesis 1, and I put a mark by the chapter number. And that lets me know where I am the next day. I have 7 marks by Proverbs 18. Well, maybe I marked that this morning. Chapter 19 may have 6 marks. So I literally look for where I've marked, because I'm reading from 3 or 4 different places in the Bible, reading through. So I would come to Genesis 1, and I would try to read two chapters in the Old Testament, Genesis. The next day I'll come back and read Genesis 3 and 4. Every day I'm reading 2 chapters in Genesis through. Genesis is over, I keep going in Exodus. So you see the pattern. It's a simple way to do it. If you miss 2 days, you're not behind. You come back and you start where you left off. And then Psalms is separate. I separate it out. So when I come to, let's say, Job, the end of Job, Psalms is next. I'm already reading Psalms. So I skip Psalms and I go to Ecclesiastes. Job to Ecclesiastes. I'm continuing on through the Old Testament. And I read 2 chapters in Ecclesiastes. There's no way you can get behind. You're at your own pace. If it's even a chapter, that's fine. And the beauty of reading through the Old and New Testament at the same time, you know, if you, let's say you read, it's great to do what Nick does, because there's real benefit to that. He's in the Gospels a lot more often, and I'm also reading in the Gospel regularly. But if you hadn't read in the Old Testament in 6 months, then that's a drawback a little bit. I like reading through the whole of both Testaments regularly, because what you often see is, this has happened to me numerous times. I'll read something in John's Gospel, and I'll see, hey, I just read what Jesus quoted here from Isaiah. I just read that a week ago. And I go cross-reference. And I'll look what the Old Testament prophet wrote that Jesus quoted, and the New Testament is giving me the proper interpretation of that Old Testament meaning. But if I'm not reading through the Old and New Testament kind of simultaneously through the year, I'll miss a lot of that stuff. So anyway, 2 chapters in the Old. Nick? Right. And it is really significant as far as interpretation of a passage. When you read something Isaiah says, where's the reference? May not be Isaiah. I may be embarrassing myself here in front of the whole world. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Is that Hosea or Isaiah? It is Old Testament. We're agreed with that. Okay, you read that. You read that. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You're reading it in the Old Testament. And it is such a pass-by verse. There's no way you can figure out just from reading the Old Testament what that verse truly means. But then when you read that in the New Testament, as it is written, out of Egypt have I called my son, and then you see that Joseph and Mary and the child fled to Egypt because Herod was killing the children, and they were there until Herod had died, that it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. You read that in the New Testament, and then it totally explains what that Old Testament passage meant. Who found where it is? Hosea. All right, so you see what I'm saying? The beauty of that is when you read the Old Testament side by side with the New Testament, day in and day out, you're going to see things that are fulfilled in the New. You're going to see things in the Old that you'll recognize more and more. Well, now this was prophesied by Jesus and John, or Matthew said this fulfilled. You know, Jesus was healing a bunch of people. And Matthew says, specifically, he quotes Isaiah 53, that it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet Isaiah, by his stripes we're healed. And so, Jesus, in his healing ministry to the crowds, was also fulfilling Isaiah 53. But if you're not reading the Old and New Testament regularly, you're not going to remember these things. You're not going to notice them. Let me hurry on. So, I read two chapters in the Old. I'll read three Psalms. And when I get to Malachi, I start over in Genesis. You're always reading through the Old Testament, and you're not on a calendar, so you're not going to miss days. At the same time, start in Matthew 1. Same thing. Very simple. When I got this Bible brand new and I started using it, I chose it because the print's good size. My eyesight is not strong. I can lay it on my lap and I can clearly read it well without a problem. So I put a mark by Matthew chapter 1 and I started reading through the New Testament. I'm already reading in the Old. Come to Matthew 1, read Matthew 1 and 2, and then I'll read. I have these four divisions: the Old Testament, the Psalms, the Gospels, the Epistles. So I'll read two in Genesis, three Psalms, two in the Gospels, two in the Epistles. I combine Acts with the Gospels. And you say, well, that sounds complicated. It's really not complicated because you're just reading where you're coming to next. And if I know I'm reading the Old Testament, I look and see where I read the day before, I start there again. You know, I have mental lapses sometimes, but I don't have a mental lapse to remember that right now I'm reading in 2 Chronicles. So the next day I'll know where to start again. So I have these four sections, and it takes me through the whole Bible about twice a year. And the richness of seeing the unfolding plan of the Messiah coming and the history of redemption revealing itself. And it's just phenomenal. Now, I don't always get the same. I may not get much from the Old Testament reading tomorrow morning. It may be the Psalms or it may be the Gospels. And if you can't do two chapters, do one from each. One chapter of the Old Testament, two Psalms, one chapter from the Gospels, one from the Epistles. You can read through one chapter in all those sections in about 30 minutes or a little longer. But But the beauty of it is you tailor it to what works for you. You know, you really do. It may be one psalm for you because of time, because of whatever reason. But so let's open with the time we've got left. Let's go to Psalm 19. I thought about Psalm 19, and I just want us to have a public quiet time. I'm gonna have a quiet time here out loud, like I was sitting in my chair with a cup of coffee and my lights on and my house shoes are on my feet and I've got a pillow up in my lap with my Bible laid down on it and the doors are shut. And I sit back and I say something like, okay, Lord, thank you for the night. Thank you that I can be here with you. Thank you for your word. I come to your word again this morning. This is your word. It will speak to me. I pray you'd let it speak to me. Give me something this morning. Feed me. Show me something. Give me something that'll benefit me. Open my eyes to see. I always pray something like that. And there's no set thing to pray, but just ask God. You do this consistently. You're praying according to His will. And Lord, just give me one thing or let me notice something that will be a benefit. Open my eyes to see and quicken me. Help me not to fall asleep. And so I start reading. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I'm going to stop here. What's this talking about? This is talking a lot about words and declaration and proclamation and speech and knowledge being revealed. I mean, this is loud stuff. There's a lot of communication going on here. It's saying it in every verse. See, I'm talking out loud what I'm seeing when I read that morning. So what's this really showing? Who's speaking here? Well, let me look back and see. Where's all this, not all this voice and this speech and these words coming from? Who's doing it? Well, isn't this amazing? It's the heavens that are speaking. It's not even God Himself, though we know behind it God is speaking, but it's the heavens. The psalmist tells me the heavens is always speaking. Always. Because there's day to day. Every day the heavens are speaking. Every night, the heavens are speaking. And there's no language in the world where the voice of the heavens is not heard. Well, let's just stop right there. You see how I've just observed what's in there? I'm just observing and I'm meditating on it as I read. I hadn't gotten any further in the reading yet. But I'm observing what the text is actually saying. And when I do that, I'm getting the actual meaning that the writer meant to write. Now that's big. Because when you get the actual meaning of what the writer's saying, you are getting the words of God. You're getting what God is saying through that passage. Okay, now let's keep observing. I gotta close here in about 3 minutes. So I get on down to the end of verse 4. And 5, and I read this, in them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber like a strong man, runs its course with joy. And then I read verse 6, and then I say to myself, I don't have a clue what that's talking about. I may feel that way that day. A Okay, I don't sweat it. Nothing strikes me. I don't see anything. So I'm just going to go on. But what I have gotten is the heavens, creation, is speaking to man. That's what I've gotten out of this so far. Creation is a book. Creation is a preacher. And it's speaking to all men. And it's speaking to every nation. All right, now, what's an implication of this? I'm thinking in my chair as I take a sip of my coffee. What's the implication of this? What's the implication for evangelism? All men everywhere have the knowledge of God. Creation testifies to them. What's a New Testament cross-reference for this? Behold, Romans 1 says the same thing. You see, I'm cross-referencing? And so, look what I've already gotten from four verses out of Psalm 1. Just by reading it, asking God to show me, observing, and then I'm thinking, and I've summarized, those four verses are saying that creation speaks about God to men. All right, now let's hurry on. All right, get down to verse 7. And I read, the law of the Lord is perfect. Okay, stop right there. This isn't talking about the heavens, is it? This is talking about the law of God. So this isn't coming through creation. This is a different revelation. This is a different book. Creation is a book that speaks. But here, 7 through 11 is talking about special revelation. The law of God, the law of the Lord. And as I begin to read that, I begin to notice, look what all David says the law of the Lord does for us. And so I start underlining. I write a note in the margin. What the Word does for us. And then I put above that, sermon. I could preach on this. I've got that right there in my margin. But I wrote, as I began to notice what the law of the Lord does for us, I wrote in the margin, what the Word does for us. Notice, verse 7, it revives us. It makes us wise. It causes our hearts to rejoice. It enlightens our eyes. By implication, verse 9, brings the fear of the Lord. The Bible is absolutely true and righteous, verse 9. And it's to be desired. Lord, increase my... I might right here stop and pray. Lord, it says it's more to be desired than gold. Okay, I don't have enough desire for your Word. Increase my desire. That's what I want this morning from this time, if anything. Give me more desire for the Bible. That might be my one prayer in this psalm that I pray. And then I see in verse 11, the Bible warns me. And in obeying it, there's great reward. Well, I might finish the psalm by praying some of this. Look, verse 12, Lord, who can discern his errors? No one. I wrote in my margin, no one. I can't. Lord, cause me to see what I need to see. And then I love the last verse. What a prayer this is. When I read Psalm 19, I always make this a real prayer. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of my heart today, let them be pleasing to you. Let them be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're my rock. You're my redeemer. You go through one psalm that way, observing, noting, praying. You will be fed by that psalm. The Holy Spirit will make sure. And the next morning, guess what will happen on the next day? You may be excited about getting in the Psalms again. But in a real sense, it's up to us. Are there mornings that my Bible reading, I don't come away with a lot? Yeah, and that's okay. Because even then, the entrance of God's Word gives light. I'm still benefiting, though I don't fully realize it. I'm seeing things I hadn't noticed recently, and I'm getting a meal Have I always liked everything that Linda has set on our table to eat? Not everything's my favorite, but I eat it because I know it benefits me. If I don't feel like I have a great Bible reading one morning, it's okay. Because I get back to, I'm doing what I know pleases the Lord. I'm in His Word. And the more you cultivate enjoyment, the more you're going to get consistent. So maybe today you ought to go away with just a prayer, Lord, increase my desire for Your Word, and this coming year make me consistent in reading and praying Your Word. All right, any closing questions? All right, we'll be dismissed. Thanks.